Philippians 4, verse 10. If you want to put those Ten Commandments up, that'd be great. If not, that's all right. This probably is part one of two parts, and we're on the Tenth Commandment, and there's really too much for 1 week. But the Tenth Commandment reads in Exodus 20, verse 17, says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." In fact, Paul, prior to becoming a Christian, said when he read that commandment in Romans 7, all kinds of sin erupted from within. Just reading it made him covet. And all right, then Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, which is the positive angle on coveting, which says in verse 10, "I rejoice greatly," Paul writes to the Philippians, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray together that You would release into our midst grace to enter into the joy of contentment, that we'd be free, not to covet, but actually free to be content in You, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul makes an incredible claim here. He claims to have discovered something called a deep joy, an inner calm, a rest, a contentment, that regardless of what circumstance comes his way, he says, "I have this." So here's Paul. He's writing this in prison. He is about to be possibly tortured, executed, but he writes it and says, "You know something? It doesn't matter, because I am walking in a contentment, and I have found the secret of this thing, that it doesn't matter what my circumstances are, I have this." Now, think how much money people spend in New York to get happy and to get contentment. I mean, people spend a lot of money. In fact, I could be rich after this sermon, if this thing works. I mean, people people buy all kinds of things for themselves to give yourself some happiness and contentment. You know, you go buy yourself another chocolate bar or some nice new clothing or a car or go out for some hobby or go out to a restaurant, get a cafe latte for yourself, you know, something to give yourself a perk, you know, and feel good. I buy myself some CDs and go to a restaurant, get a vacation, you know, a Club Med vacation, something, you know, I deserve it. Some way to get myself a little joy and happiness and contentment in life, because life's so tough. People go to therapy groups and meditation and therapists, and, you know, again, some are good, some are not so good things that people do. But we all struggle. We all want that kind of quality of life that no matter what happens, that I'm walking in peace and contentment and an inner calm, and that nothing shakes me. We all want it, because as we confront things, I mean, a quality of life, as you go to work tomorrow and you've got a boss that's ornery, or you've got some employees that are ornery, and you want to have a quality of life that just has got an inner peace and a contentment to it. Or if you're struggling with at home with a spouse, or you're single and you're struggling with the date you have, you know, in a couple of days, but you want to have a quality of life of contentment, inner calm, as you walk into that situation, or your finances, or ups and downs of health, and all that stuff. But I mean, the truth is, many of us just, we have trouble holding on to contentment in a traffic jam on the Van Wyck, you know, or having on a express line that's moving slowly at Key Food, or, you know, the Easy Pass machine not working well, or the subway being 3 minutes late than schedule. And many of us, even those little things of life, just fly off the handle, let alone talking about a contentment in any and every situation, which is what Paul's talking about here. Now, Christianity offers an inner calm and a contentment that you say, wow. In fact, I'll be honest, when I became a Christian at the age of 19, that was one of the things that drew me. It was, you know, "You shall have life and have it abundantly." I said, yes, that is wonderful. You know, it is a wonderful claim, and this sermon be worth listening to only for that, saying, yes, this is something that Christianity offers to all believers, if they will walk that path. There is an inner contentment, and you look through history, believers have had that. Not all, by any means, but those who have, I believe, learned the secret, as Paul talks about here, have walked into their deaths singing, because they learned that secret of contentment. But you see, it's not just something that's offered in Christianity. You have to understand the 10th commandment, when it says, you shall not covet, what that means is that contentment is a command. In other words, it's not just an offer. Oh, hey, God says, I'd like you to be content. No, it's more than that. God commands you to be content. He commands me to be free in contentment so I'm not coveting other things. And so really, it's much more than an offer. It's really a command. And the contentment is the opposite flip side of coveting. So let me just take this word covet. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, number 10. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. In Hebrew, it means this, if you're taking notes. It means you shall not obsessively, some of you are obsessive compulsives, okay? You know the term well. I will not desire obsessively anything. That's literally what it means. I shall not desire obsessively. I will not lust after. Those are the two Hebrew kind of phrases that it's referring to. It's describing an emotional or mental process going on inside of you, that wants something. That's coveting. That's the negative. In other words, it's wanting something other than God that's embedded in your heart. You want it so bad. In other words, it's to really, really, really want something that you don't have. That's coveting. You really, really, really want it. Now, there's wanting. Now, in our English language, you know, want is kind of the word we use. So, but there's a difference between wanting and coveting. Wanting is a you know, I want something, okay. Coveting is I really, really, really want it. I have to have it or I'm going to die type of thing. I got to get this thing. And so you got to distinguish. I've got to have this or I'm dead. That's coveting. That's when you move beyond wanting to coveting. And it can be a desire for possessions. It can be a desire to be beautiful. It can be a desire to learn some skill. It can be a desire to some popularity. It can be a desire to some position, a desire for some kind of power. You know, envy is a related word. You know, you probably know people who are envious. I know you're not, but they're out there. And, you know, you envy. I want that. And you know, Ahab, for example, and really the 10th commandment is really, if you have bookends, it's really a bookend with the first commandment. They really go together. And so if you break the first commandment, kind of the rest of them are going to all follow. Same with the 10th commandment. You bust that one, the rest of them are going to follow. So, for example, Ahab, if you remember, wanted Naboth's vineyard. He coveted it. So he ends up lying, he ends up murdering. What I'm saying is you go after number 10 and you break that one, you're going to break it, you know, lying and killing. Same thing with David. David coveted who? Bathsheba. Well, you know, that coveting led to, you know, committing adultery, murdering, lying, and he ended up on, you know, in a big mess. So the reason this one's so important is because it hinders, it's anything that's going to hinder that you covet. Now, ready for this. It's anything you hinder that's good, that you want so badly, it's now hindering your relationship with God and your ability to love other people. It is now in the way. That is the negative of coveting. Now, it's that when I'll be happy. You know, when I get married, then I'll be happy and content. Or when I get that house. Or when I get that promotion and make $50,000 a year, then I'll be happy. That's another way of looking at coveting. Or you know, if you say when, what would you fill in the blank? When, I'll be happy. That's what you covet. Okay, it's coveting. And contentment will be when I get my dream. When I got that job, when I got that marriage, when I got those looks, when I've got that career, I've got the right school, I got my parents finally saying, well done, son, got their respect, I got my colleagues with approval from the boss, or my kids are finally together. You know, if I just get myself in a right relationship with the right person, then I'll be content. You know, let me tell you something. When you want a person that bad, that's a weight no human being can bear. No relationship can bear when you covet that. When you need that person for your happiness, that's putting a weight on that person they are not meant to bear by any means. And, you know, sex will satisfy me, or possessions, whatever. And when you build your life on that, it is a lie. It's a foundation that's weak. It will fall apart. It will perish. This is all kind of introduction here. So, you know, just kind of just laying out, just going to get a grasp of coveting. Hey, how do I know if I'm really in this thing, coveting? Well, one of the ways you know is if you burn out a lot. Because, you know, and I've had this myself, you know, you're working really hard for something. In fact, you're working so hard, you're wasting yourself. And it's an indication that there's probably something here driving you beyond the norm. Or, you know, debt is another good indication of coveting. Many of us find ourselves in debt far beyond our means because we covet things that we just, We want them. And coveting destroys people's budgets. In fact, Juliet Shore is a Harvard economist, and I read a review of a book she recently wrote called The Overspent American. And here's what her book basically said. It said that the majority of Americans spend in such a way to have the lifestyle of the 20% richest Americans in the country. In other words, because of TV and advertising, although we're not the 20% top shelf Americans, we watch their lifestyles, and so we covet it. Which is, she says, the low end is $90,000 a year. And so our spending habits and our lifestyle is such as if we're making over $90,000 a year. And so while we all should be having more leisure time, the truth is, in 1998, there is less leisure time for people work than ever before. Why? Because people now are so overspent because of the desire to live in that top 20%, although they're not, they have to work so much more. And so their entire lifestyle, her argument, is basically driven by this desire to live like the top 20%. And the fact that you don't have the money is irrelevant. It was a great argument, really interesting. And she says this at the end, she writes, people have a choice. They can get out of the game, but it's a socially costly thing to do. And she says it's very difficult. Now, basically, what happens is we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't care about. That's the irony of it. But we do it anyway. And it's like we're on this cycle. And it really relates to coveting. And so even just emotionally, when you find yourself depressed or deeply anxious or driven or worried or scared, not always, but very often, something has taken over in your life that's driving you, that you want so bad. This now got your emotions out of kilter. Not all the time, but very, very often. In fact, the United States is known for dissatisfaction. You find yourself deeply dissatisfied, and the United States never as a country has more people with more wealth more dissatisfied. And it's another indication that possibly there's some real coveting going on in your life. Now, that's the negative, okay? To really, 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 really want something that you don't have. But the positive is, it means basically what Paul's saying here in Philippians 4, and the flip side of the 10th commandment is, to love God so much that you will be content whatever the circumstances. That's really what the commandment is. You love God so much that regardless of the circumstances, you're okay. It's really okay. And so you love God first so that no other thing or person can dominate you. You are free. It's called a freedom of contentment. So Paul says in chapter Philippians 4, now go to that text. Paul has found it. Paul is free. He is walking in the freedom of that 10th commandment, which is interesting. He did not have it prior to becoming a Christian. And he writes about how it drove him, but he broke free in this thing. And he writes about, in verse 11, I've learned, it says to be content, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, contentment literally means this. It's a spirit internally that's free from worry. It's untroubled by external events, the ups and downs of life. It means to be satisfied. It's like having you ever have a great meal, and you're not overstuffed where you can't get up. So it's not that kind of a stuff satisfied, but you feel really satisfied. You just feel, oh, it's a great meal. That's what he's talking about here. It's a quality of contentment and satisfaction, and it's the ability to say, God, you are enough. Now, that's pretty heavy. Now, how do you get there? And I'm going to give you really three keys in this text. There's more. Next week I'll touch on some other things. But there's three things, at least in this text, that are pretty clear, in Philippians anyway. And in fact, if you can grab hold of these, I'm going to save you a lot of money going to therapy and buying things, you know. So, but again, for some of us, we experience contentment along the way. I mean, I'm not saying I can worship. That's why we love to be in worship. You feel such a contentment. Probably you have to leave church, you know, and go out and hit your family and your friends. And we love conferences, and we love to find opportunities to we experience contentment for some short seasons. But when we hit circumstances that don't go our way, we lose it immediately. That's not what Paul's not talking about, riding in and out of contentment. That's why some people go to church all the time. I believe it, I love going to church, I'm here, right? But because in church I feel content for that hour. And so let's extend it as much as possible. I'll go Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday nights. Because in that place I feel contentment. And it's true, because you're tasting a bit of heaven. But what Paul's after here is, I've learned the secret of being content. He is talking about a quality of life, friend. That's not just when you're in church. He's talking about in the nitty-gritty of the difficulties of life. And he says, I've learned the secret. Now, here's the three keys, all right? Number one, first key is this. I must look to heaven as my home. That's number one. Write that down somewhere. I must look to heaven as my home. Now, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 20, my citizenship is in heaven. Now, what I'm doing right now is I'm going to take apart this text and try to grab hold of how did Paul get this secret? How did he learn this secret of being content? Because the truth is, most believers don't walk in this. And although it's a command, we just ignore it and we think it's okay. We just don't have that quality of life. Paul said, no, it's a command as well. But Paul understood that we have desires. There are things in you that you want that nothing on earth can fill. And Paul understands that. In other words, there are desires in you that nothing on earth can fill. And Paul really understood that. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And he's got a very famous chapter on hope where he talks about that if you, we human beings have desires that nothing on earth can fill. Not the best food, the best sex, the best money, power. There's desires we have that nothing on earth can fill. And his point is this, that it's an indication that you were made for something else. You were designed for something else. You were designed for God. You were designed for heaven. And so Wallace Stevens, a poet, once wrote this line. It kind of captures it well. It goes, even when I'm content, I feel the need for an imperishable bliss. In other words, even when things are going great, I still feel this need for some other bliss that doesn't perish. In other words, I know this joy I'm having right now, I know it's going to leave. I know I can't hold on to it. And so it's fleeting. And so even when I'm most content on earth, there is something in me that wants something, a bliss and a happiness that will never perish. So even in my contentment, there's something gnawing at me, the discontent. So Paul says, here's the test if you know you're content or not. If you're in plenty or if you're in want. In verse 12, I've learned whether well-fed or hungry, whether plenty or want, I've learned the secret. In other words, how do you handle when you have nothing? And how do you handle when you have a lot? Paul says that will tell you whether or not you have contentment in your life. And because we all have yearnings. We all have desires. But here's the point. Paul's saying is that we have desires and joys, and we want a joy that this earth can't give us. And so, think of the hungers in your heart right now. Okay. So for example, let's take, I hunger for a house. I want to buy a home. Paul says, that's good. But understand what you really hunger for beyond that house is you hunger for a mansion in heaven. So I hunger for new clothing. I like clothes. It's okay. You like with it. You really hunger to be clothed fully in Christ in that day. Or you love food. You hunger for food. I mean, I like food. Great restaurants. But even that great food and feast and banquet and best wedding layout, but really it's a sign, it's a pointer. What you really hunger for is that great feast with God. In other words, so think of music. You love music. We love music here, right? But even the best music, I hunger for the music of heaven. That's the songs my heart really longs for. So I taste the joy and it's great. Or the best love you experience on earth, an intimacy and closeness with another individual, or say in marriage itself, it's even that is a taste, but it's not enough. I really hunger, even in the best moments of that, for something more. In other words, it points me. I like to be liked by people. That's okay. You know, I like to be loved and approved by people. My heart really longs for, what it really, the real joy heart I want is to really be fully loved by God. And to know that full love by God, to be able to really grasp it. Say even we build communities here. It's a big thrust here. We want to build relationships. We want to get everyone to be building into community and relationships. And we experience it. We say, yes, but you know something? Even that leaves us a bit frustrated. Because I long for the community in heaven. Well, I'll have perfect community, perfect relationships with everybody all at the same time. That's what I really long for. And even our best moments at church here, the fact, yeah, they're good, but you know something? I long for much more. And so Paul, now I'm taking you now on the way to, how do I get the secret of contentment? The first thing is I must recognize the fact that my heaven is my home. This is not my home. This is not my destination. This is not my heart passion. My citizenship is in heaven. My eyes are on things above. I live for there. Not in an escapist way that I'm not in reality, you know. I've got credit card bills of $100,000. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about what I hunger for, what I want, is not what I see. In other words, I'm hungering for the invisible. I am hungering for the hidden. I'm hungering for heaven. I am hungering for what's beneath it all. Are you following me? I'm hungering for what's beneath the food and the music and my wife and my children, the love relationships here at church. I hunger for what's beyond that. Heaven's my home. And so Paul says, that's a key secret to ever finding contentment. Because if you keep going after it here, you'll never get it. Because you're looking for earth to give you a joy it was never meant to give you. You were made for that. And so when I make choices, when I make objects of what I really, 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 really want, you know, my friendship, my wife, my house, money, I've now made that idolatry. It's now an idol. I'm now coveting. And most of us, however, here's the problem. Most of us are in between our dreams. We have these things we covet and want really bad, but we never get to a place where we actually get it. And so or the dream never dies. And so we're kind of in between. You see, if you get it, if you ever watch people who get really rich and really famous, they're very miserable. Because you spend your whole life to get famous or to get rich, and you get it and you realize, I'm empty. They go on drugs, they get suicidal, they get depressed, they go through 15 marriages. Why? Because I put my life in getting this and I got it and now I'm still empty. Why? Because you weren't made for this. But some of us go through things where our hopes get dashed and we get shattered, and now we become cynical. We say, I'm not going to dream or hope in anything ever again. We close up our hearts, we get hard-hearted, and some of you good New Yorkers are in there too. You don't just not hope for earth, you don't hope for heaven either. You become a good cynic. And so what happens is, heaven is not your home, you're just kind of a miserable, pessimistic, negative person now because your dreams got shattered. But you see, your dreams got shattered was a good thing. The problem is if you live in between, you realize that it's not really the dream that I want. It's good to have dreams and goals, friends, but understanding that even that goal is not really what I want. That's why a Christian understands that. That's why a Christian, when they prosper, has to do a lot of work. Because it has to make sure they got it in perspective that this really is not what I'm after. This is really not the source of my contentment. It's heaven. It's God. And so Christians do work because God has to work on my heart. And so, in other words, this is all like the icing on the cake. All the good things on earth that God gives me are like icing on the cake. They're great, but they're icing. The cake is God. You can't live on icing. You'll die. You'll get sick. But I can live on God. And so, yes, God gives good things. Praise God. But it's not when I get this, I'll be fulfilled. Or because you want to realize the things that I think will make me happy will not. And my heart is longing for this thing called an imperishable bliss. My heart longs for heaven is my home. And so we got to do war here, just the point one here, against the idols of my heart. In other words, this is really the first commandment from a different angle. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not covet. Is saying this, that in other words, I'm not, idols are when I say I have to have these things for my happiness. I have to, or I'm not going to make it. That's idolatry. In other words, idolatry are legitimate things that you want. They're legitimate. They're good things, but you want them so much, you want them really more than God. And you've got to see things for what they are. It's like putting glasses on, and you see things for what they are, and you do warfare, and you refuse to let these things take a place in your life they should not have. Everything in our culture is telling you, you must have or do certain things to be content. It's not heaven. There is no heaven, says our culture. They deny it. And so you've got to go to warfare, friends, daily to say, my home is in heaven. And we talk about our secularized culture. It's the fact that there's no value of God or heaven in our culture today. But Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Number one, because he understands that heaven is my home. It is my home. This is not. So therefore, if God gives it to me, great. Thank you, God. I appreciate it. I receive it. But I always hold it lightly because I know at some point it's going to disappear, or it could disappear. And if it does, it's okay because my contentment is not resting in that. My contentment's in God. the relationship doesn't work out with this fellow or this young lady I'm dating, I'm not devastated. Why? Because the source of my life is God. He bears the weight of my need for happiness. So just ask yourself the question, what's the source? Is there anything besides Jesus that's your salvation, that saves you, that's your identity, that's your joy, that's your preoccupation, that's your loyalty, that's your delight? Is there anything besides God that is? Because war is that, that's your coveting. You got to do war against that. And we all probably got a few things in there. We've got to war against them and break their power in our lives and say, that is, you are not my delight. You are not my joy. Jesus, you are my delight, and you've delighted in me, and therefore I live there. So, okay, that's number one. Let's go on really quickly. Quickly, last 2 points. They're brief. So I must understand heaven's my home. The second thing is I must understand it's a process. Now, it's very important. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. Now, the word secret, you know, he says, I've learned it, first of all, I'm sorry. I've learned it, and that word in Greek, it's been a process for Paul. It didn't happen like wham. I went to the service, Pete prayed for me, bam, I walked out, I was content forever. That's not the way it happens. Okay, for Paul, it says, he's saying this, I've learned the secret. Over time, circumstance by circumstance, I have learned this thing. In other words, I've persevered, but I came to a point where actually I graduated. I matured. I grew up. It's a great, great thing. Because you can walk as a believer for many years and never learn the secret and basically remain in immaturity. Paul says, I broke the power of all these earthly things in my life. So even if they execute me, I can walk in contentment. I actually graduated to that. It's a great word. I have learned the secret. And the secret, in other words, it's not totally obvious. How do I get this? It's a secret. But it's available, but it's a secret. In other words, you got to do a little bit of work to get it. And you have to want to know it. But it's a process. That's why the second point of it being a process is so key, because many of us good American Christians, we want a fix. We want it now. Well, how does it happen? You know, I don't have a ton of answers, but I do know this. It comes through things like failure. When your dreams fail, you're probably on your way to learning about contentment. Because in those moments, you realize that dream you had could not really fully satisfy you anyway. And so, you know, for example, some of you have gone through your dream, your fulfillment and contentment was going to be in getting married. Well, you got married and you ended up divorced. It was a disaster. And if you learned your lesson well, now you realize, whether you marry again or not, that your happiness could never be found in another human being. But that failure taught you that. Or you had a drive to be in a certain career or business or ministry and you failed. But out of that failure, hopefully, you learned the fact that that goal, that career, could never have given you the contentment you really are longing for in your heart. Again, some people fail, but they don't learn. That's another ironic thing. People fail, and they come back and do it again, because they never really learned the lessons in the failure. But I think, too, for some, it happens through a brokenness. In fact, you know, it's going through circumstances where I'm going on a vacation with my family, and the weather stinks, and it rains for 3 days on the weekend. Put all this money into the little bungalow, and it's a disaster, apparently. And so you're bitter and angry the whole 3 days. Well, if you learn from the failure of the vacation, maybe you realize that perhaps God was trying to do something else in you and through you in the vacation. Maybe he wants you to stay in the house and get to know each other. You know? Maybe he wants you to develop some intimate relationships versus just being on the amusement park, being on the rides, and never seeing your kids or your spouse. Are you following me? But if you learn from the circumstances, Paul says, I've learned the secret, the process over time. I battled and learn from God through it. Age is a great help. I've been thinking about, can you be content at 17 years old? Or 18, 20 years old? There is something about age that is a great help. The prayer of Moses in Numbers, in Psalm chapter 90, teach me, O Lord, to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, remember, when you get older and you get closer to death, and you're around a lot of death because you realize people are dying. Our culture denies death, but as you get older, as you see wrinkles in your face and a few grays, I have one or two, in case you haven't noticed. You do realize that, you know, 100 years is like a day to God. And you know something? In 50, 75 years, I won't even be here. And you know something? I mean, who will care? So many things I'm so uptight about. Who cares? Who cares? What really, really matters? And aging is a great help. Again, if you're learning from growing older. As you know, there are many senile, angry old people floating around to the very end. and they don't learn the secret of anything as they grow old. And I read an interesting article from an 80-year-old woman who said, my whole life I was running busy, being pushed around, a list of things to do. And she writes, in my mid-80s, it's time for me to enjoy the quietness of just being, of stopping to look and to feel and to think. I finally have time. I think, too, another thing of this process, what it looks like, is the truth of God, hopefully, is sinking into your being. You know how you hear a sermon, but it sounds good, but it doesn't really sink in. That's why you can hear the same things here 5 years in a row, and maybe the fourth year it finally clicks. Yes, that's what that means. For example, a major theme is that life is full of thorns and thistles, Genesis 3. In other words, Scott Peck wrote that book, Life is Difficult, right? He made a lot of money on that. Well, he took it from the Bible, you know. I mean, Genesis 3 says, because of the curse, life is frustrating. All relationships have a sense of incompleteness. All work, no matter how successful and satisfying your job is, will always leave you with a bit of frustration. No matter if you reach your highest goals, there'll still be something still gnawing at you. Why? Because you were built for heaven. You were built for God. But those truths, how do they sink into my soul? It takes time. It's a process. But as those truths get into me, I am set free. Okay, so the second thing is this thing of there's a process. You've got to grasp, friends, it's a process. But there is breakthroughs in the way of saying, yeah, I think I've got a hold of this. I've got to make sure nothing gets in the way, but I've gotten some victory over this thing right now. And I'll close with this, and this, here's the final thing, is I must grow in my communion with God. And Paul is walking here in some serious communion with God. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now that verse is used for many things. It's in the context of contentment and coveting. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How can I live like this? What are you, crazy, Pete? I'm full of passions and all this stuff. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In other words, it's living in the gospel. The word in here is not in the English as clear, but it's this word for the strength. He gives me power. He gives me dynamite. Now, what I'm talking about here is, unless you are growing in your own communion relationship with God, where you're preaching the gospel to yourself and living in the gospel, there is no way you can be content. It's just not going to happen. You will get sucked in all over the place. I'm talking about communion, relating, prayer, word, where I am meditating and basking in the fact that Jesus has saved me through a transfer. My sins and my record, he has taken, and it was credited to him, Jesus. And his righteousness and perfect record was credited to me. The Bible calls the gospel. God made him who knew no sin, he became sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that God treated Jesus as a sinner on my behalf. He was treated as if he was a sinner, and he bore the judgment. And now, so he was given all the judgment. But then God gave me his record and his righteousness, and God treats me as if I have never sinned. He treats me as if the record of Jesus is my record. That's the gospel. It's called grace. And so I now have been adopted legally into the family of God because I received it by faith. I'm now God's son. And you know, a verse I've been meditating on the last couple of weeks is John 17:23, where Jesus prays, may they, speaking of us, may they know, God, that you love them even as you have loved me. Think of that. Just meditate on that verse for a while. God, may they know that you love them even as you love me. Can you just sit around and just think that God loves me the way he loves Jesus? Think about that. Think of the passionate, pure, holy, fiery love of God for his son Jesus. Now, because of the gospel, my sins have been taken away and I'm in Christ, and now God loves me as if. And he loves me as in Christ. He loves me like that. That's communion with God, friends. You know, so that is a source of great joy and contentment the world knows nothing of. So legally, as a result, I've been adopted into this family. I have fellowship with God. I know him. And what I'm saying is, the Spirit then helps me with that experience. You've got to let Christ love you. I'm talking about the discipline of meditating on the word and prayer and just fellowship with God. I don't know how to say this, but it's meditating on God until you experience his love in your heart and it explodes. And it's growing in that, friends, which then makes all other things there say, that is not the source of my joy. But God has built you that in that communion with Him, that explosion of the love of God for you would explode in your heart, and you find a place of such deep rest that all of life looks different. But if I'm not growing in that communion with God, friends, one is not breaking through in knowing the secret of contentment. It just doesn't happen. And so we're talking about regularly being washed in the love of Jesus for me. Can you think about that? Being regularly washed in the gospel, in the love of Jesus for me, and letting that sink in. Oh boy. All right. Let me just close with this. Number one is, have you received that righteousness, that record that's been transferred from Christ? Have you gotten it for yourself, that you're standing before God, not in your own performance, not in your own works, not in your own record, but in His? So therefore, your sins have been removed, you're in Christ, you've been adopted, it's a legal word, you've been adopted, I'm God's son, not based on how I feel, but based on Christ. And God loves me as in Christ, as He loves His son Jesus, so He loves me. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Have you ever done that today? Because if you haven't, you'll never know contentment. You can't possibly grasp it. I want to invite you to do it. But I know, where are you today? Just where are you, everybody else, where are you with the secret of contentment? The secret of learning that. And Christians through the centuries have walked in it. But many, many have not. And we just talked about three little keys here. And I want to invite you to stand with me. Worship team, come forward. And I want to invite you to say yes. Grab on to God. We talked about three keys this morning. Let's all stand. Looking to heaven as your home. I don't know if you do that today very much. It's a battle in our culture. It's a warfare to say, this is not my home. My worth and my value is not in my job. It's not in my boss. It's not in people liking me. It's not in my success. It's not in my bank account. My value and worth is based on Jesus. He's my righteousness. He's my everything, you know? Let's make a quick note. You need to have a clear conscience in this thing. In other words, if there's some things you know God wants you to be doing and you're not doing them, you'll never know peace. So you want to get that straight. So in your conscience needs to be clean to grow in this thing. And because if you're not following God's spirit in your heart, you're going against God. And you can't know God's contentment when you go against God. So I want to really invite us all to really repent together. And repent of our over-attachments. Because we get over-attached to things. We covet. We really, 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 really want these things more than God. And what happens, we get off communion with God. And instead of getting washed in the love of Jesus for us, we end up trying to get washed in people's approval and success and all kinds of other things. And it's a mess. It's hard work. You know, the Eskimos have 11 words for snow. We have one. All right? When you think of sin, we have like one word. Ah, sin. But we've got to go into our hearts deep enough to look deeply in there, to get the nuances and what's really going on in there, what's really grabbing my heart and taking contentment away from me and God. And let the Spirit of God look deep in you and set you free. And you want to get on that process, friends, of you. We want to be free. Amen, everybody? The world is crying out to know contentment. And God says, I've given the church the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether in plenty or in want. And God says, you can get there. It's a path. It's a process. It's knowing heaven's my home. Just going to war for that. This is not my home. And growing in my communion with Almighty God. I'm going to invite, let's all sing this song. It's a great song. You are the rock of my salvation. I want to invite you to, let's pray this back to God together, all right, as a response. I believe in you, Lord, your faithful love to me.
And you are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I
salvation. You are the strength of my life, are my hope. You are my hope and my inspiration. Oh Lord, unto you will I cry. I believe in you, believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my help in time of need. Lord, unto you will I cleave.
Just try to imagine the Israelites when they got this command in the wilderness. They had a whole lot of things in front of them. You know, they were going to be, you know, eating daily manna from the, you know, one day at a time, having to trust God. And God says, "You shall not covet anything." But I'm calling you to a freedom of contentment. And I just look at all of us here. You know, we've got all of us have different journeys we're on. You know, and all kinds of things we're going to be facing tomorrow and next month and next year. And the Lord says, "I'm calling you to a quality of life where your inner spirit has a calm to it and a joy and a rest that really does go beyond any circumstance, whether you're having great success or whether the floor falls out under you, that you still walk in that kind of inner calm and joy where your love for God is enough so that you really are content whatever the circumstances. Your love for God is such that nothing else dominates your life." What a place, friends. And I pray, I can see in your faces, you want to live there just like I do. I want to live there. I want to be able to say, "I've learned the secret of being content. I know I'm better off than I was 6 years ago when I preached this text 6 years ago." I went through my notes. I was amazed. What a difference. But I really want to invite you. We're going to close and be dismissed. It's late. I wish we had another hour. I wish we had an hour just to talk about what I've talked about here today. But I want to, the altar's going to be open. We're going to close in prayer. And many of you need to come for prayer. You just need to come pray because your life is so full of restlessness and anxiety. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. We are to bear each other up on the journey to help each other get free. But God wants you free. And do not quit until God brings you to a freedom of contentment that really you love God enough that nothing else dominates your heart. What you really, really, really want is Him. You have goals, you set goals, you reach them, yes, but they're not your life. Life is more. It's an echo of what's to come, and I look for that which is my home. That's maturity. It's growing up. It's where Paul was. It's where God wants to bring you, whether you're young or old in this group here today. So the altar's going to be open. If you want to receive Christ, if you're not a believer, if I was not a believer, I'd run to become a Christian today. You come to the altar, we'll lead you to Christ. But many others of you too, you just need to just come and just let someone pray over you and bless you. Let God release to you His grace to walk out the process of freedom. All right? Amen. Let's take hands with somebody next to you, all right?